I'm glad for this opportunity as well. It's a wonderful privilege to bring God's Word to you. I've gotten to know quite a few of you personally. Not everybody, we haven't been here that long, but as you probably are aware, we've been worshiping here most of the time for the last 6 months anyway, and even beyond that a little bit. And we've really appreciated the support and encouragement that members of the congregation have given us and the fellowship that we've had. The singing in this place is glorious. You've probably been told that before, and maybe you recognize it yourself. But there are some wonderful things in this congregation, and we're very glad to be able to worship with you. I would like to direct you to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. My text is more particularly verses 3 through 5, and I will be referring to that throughout the message tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Lord, we ask now that the words of your servant's lips and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable to you. You are our rock and our refuge, our Redeemer and our Savior. Through Christ, amen. Friends, you don't have to look very far in this passage to discover what the main word is. Let me read the three verses again for you, and you pick out the main word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so through Christ our comfort overflows. Comfort, 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 five times in three verses. The Greek word translated comfort is a very rich one. You know, in English, when we think of comfort, the advertising industry has kind of conditioned us to think of luxury cars, or better yet, cars with wonderful gas mileage, but all the comfort of a luxury car, or the comfort number bed that you sleep in at night. But the Greek word and the biblical notion of comfort is a whole lot richer than that. This word bears the idea of what happens when somebody comes near you to be at your side at a time of trouble, a time of distress. The person might console you if there's been a loss. The person comes to your side to console. The person might reassure you if there's danger or if you're afraid. The person might encourage you if there's despair, hopelessness. The person might advise you if there is confusion or uncertainty. The person might even be your advocate. A form of this word is used to speak of the Holy Spirit by Jesus in the Gospel of John, the comforter, the advocate, one who comes to be with us and take our case and represent us. Comfort is a wonderful thing, and a person who comes beside to comfort is a valuable person. I want to bring out three things about comfort from our text. Number one, we need comfort. Number two, we who believe in Jesus receive comfort. And number three, this enables us to dispense comfort. First, then, we need comfort. Paul talks here about troubles and he talks about suffering. Some of those troubles, some of the difficulties we have are common to all people. They're experienced by every human being, whether they're a believer or not. We live, after all, in a natural world that after the fall is not a friend to us anymore, many times. We are among people that are oftentimes hostile to us or indifferent to us. We, like everything around us, are subject to decay and deterioration. We cause ourselves trouble as well by the things that we say, by the things that we do, by the things that we don't do. You know that. A pastor, when he looks at a congregation, looks at individuals, has come to know them, and knows that every single person out there has troubles, has sorrow, one thing or another. Even the ones that are young and they're full of vibrancy and vitality, and they don't look like they have a care in the world and everything is going their way, you know, if you get to know them well enough, that there's something that bothers them, something that's a real difficult thing in their life. There's illness, physical illness, things like cancer and heart trouble and the Ebola virus. There is injury. Witness our beloved pastor. There are chronic weaknesses and pain. Some of those start very early on already, but some of those chronic things multiply as you get older. There are stresses and pains related to relationships. Think of how a parent hurts when a child goes the wrong way. Think of how a boyfriend or a girlfriend grieves when the one that they loved turns out not to love them and breaks it off. Spouses can be unfaithful. They can be unsupportive. They can even be abusive. Friends can let us down. People we thought we could trust. There's grief, not only after losing a loved one, but after losing anything that's important to us, like our independence, for example, our health, a job. We face difficult problems that have no good solution. We make decisions that end up haunting us in the end. There are financial woes. There are scars, both physical and emotional, left behind by the actions of other people, by our own weaknesses and actions, etc., etc., etc. So many troubles, so much hardship. Now, these are things experienced by all people, but believers have another set of troubles, another set of sufferings. For example, it's only believers that are distressed by the sin in their lives. Unbelievers don't care if they blatantly, openly dishonor God. But you do, don't you? I do. Like Peter in denying Jesus. How could I have done that? And now what? How can I still be near God? How can He accept me the way I am? Again, only believers are going to be distressed to see God's name dishonored, dragged through the mud by other people, to see those who are evil seem to win, and innocent people be destroyed in the process. So many things that aren't the way they are supposed to be, and believers grieve over that. And then there's the suffering mentioned specifically by Paul, suffering for the sake of Christ. He talks here about the sufferings of Christ flowing over into our lives. And the idea expressed there is one that you hear so often in the New Testament, that we're united so closely with our Savior that the things that happen to Him become our experience. I have been crucified with Christ. We are the body of Christ. He our head, we the members. What happens to Him becomes also happens to us. And so we share in Christ's sufferings. And no doubt uppermost in Paul's mind is the persecution that he had endured. Let me just read for you again verses 8 and 9. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. And you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul goes on even more in more detail about that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, let me just read it for you. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from my own countrymen, from the Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea. Well, if you know Paul's life, you know what he's talking about here. These sufferings for the sake of Jesus. When he was on earth, Jesus warned us that that would be the case. Later, inspired writers of the scriptures warned us too. We can expect some measure of persecution when we follow Christ consistently. The world will hate us, Jesus said, just as it hated him. Thankfully, in our country, and I know you thank God for that as I do, in our country, in this generation, we have not experienced that kind of open persecution and suffering that so many of our brothers and sisters are experiencing even now in other countries. But we experience some of it too. We experience the looks and the words that ridicule us when we do something that we know God wants us to do and it isn't popular around us. We hear the warnings, sometimes almost shouts, keep your faith private. It's okay if you want to worship God in church and in your house, but don't come bringing that into the workplace. Don't say anything about that in halls of government. That is a private thing. We hear the accusations of being narrow-minded or judgmental when we speak openly about God's standards of morality. Well, you know, I can go on about these difficulties and troubles, the need for comfort, but the point is very clear. We need to have somebody come alongside us to bring consolation, to bring encouragement, to bring advice. And now my second point. There is one that brings that comfort and will bring it abundantly to his people. And that, of course, is God. God, out of infinite grace, brings comfort to his people. I say it is due to infinite grace. I say that because in a very real sense, we are responsible for the troubles in our lives. I don't mean to say that there is necessarily a direct cause and effect relationship between some specific sin and some kind of suffering. Sometimes there is. Sometimes people use drugs or alcohol, abuse them, and as a consequence, their bodies become racked with pain and difficulty, and there's a direct relationship, but oftentimes there is not. But in a general sense, this is a fallen world. Why? Because of the rebellion of the human race. Because we somehow at the beginning held up our fist and said, no, I'm not going to listen to you. That rebellion, which we all too often join in through our own sins, through our own attitudes. God doesn't owe us comfort, but he does give us any comfort anyway. Paul very beautifully calls God the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And both of those words are used over and again in the Bible. When it comes to compassion, you only have to remember Psalm 103. Let me just read a couple of verses again for you. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Or verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The compassionate God, one who feels along with. Compassion, the English word, means feeling along with his children. The very nature of God to be like a father who feels with his son when that son is bullied by somebody in school. The mother who feels with and for her daughter when she falls on the sidewalk and skins her knee. Compassion. And that compassion of God brings out the action of comfort. Out of the compassion comes the action of comforting. Compassion is the root, comfort is the fruit. And God is the God of comfort. Remember Old Testament passages like Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Or like Psalm 86, verses 15 and 17. You, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Or Isaiah 66, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. God is the God of all comfort, who comes alongside his people just when they need it and just in the way that they need it. And he did that in the most astounding, amazing way when he sent his own son into the world to take on our human flesh. Talk about coming alongside us. What more could God do? What more beautiful way could he do that than to be in person alongside his people? Isaiah tells us that Jesus would come to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. He understands us, of course, now because he's been here. And any time you pray, you can easily say, God, you understand. Lord Jesus, you know what this feels like. And he says, oh yeah, I was there, been there, done that. I know what this feels like. But he didn't just come to feel along with us. He came to do something about it. And Jesus acted by his sacrificial death, his perfect life, his powerful resurrection to comfort those who would believe in him. And now through the Holy Spirit, Jesus applies that comfort to our lives. How? Well, let me mention a couple of general ways in which God comforts us. Because of Jesus and the presence of his Spirit, we have rock-solid assurance that God loves us and that he will always love us. Even on a human level, you know how comforting it is to be in the presence of somebody who loves you when you're going through a tough time. You know how a child runs to his father and mother to feel that arm, just to feel the arm around them. And you have gone through difficult times, you know if a loved one is there. They don't even have to say anything, but it's a great help, a great comfort. Sometimes when no words are adequate, the very presence of somebody brings comfort because they love us. How much more than the loving presence of the one who created us? We can never be separated from that love. No matter how intense our suffering, how intense our affliction, we're never in danger of losing everything. Never in danger of losing the most important thing. No matter how awful our sin may be, when we confess, God says reassuringly, he is faithful and just, will forgive our sins, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We will always have the love of our Heavenly Father. The Spirit will always remain. And the more we know the character of God, and the more we know the power of the Spirit, the more beautiful that is to us. Anytime, any place, day or night, oh yes, God is here, and God cares. And Jesus understands. So we are comforted. Secondly, because of Jesus, we are assured of eternal life and the end of suffering and trouble. In his resurrection, Jesus conquered death and hell. He gained for us an eternal inheritance, says Peter, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In times of trouble, it can seem like time drags. It can seem like our difficulties are going to have no end. This is going to go on and on and on. But Jesus comes alongside, and he reminds us, no, there will be an end to your trouble, an end to your sorrow, always a light at the end of the tunnel. The end of our trouble and sorrow sometimes comes already in this life. Jesus is powerful to bring healing and reconciliation. He can give us wisdom. He can give us counsel in our perplexity. He can restore in this life what has been lost. You've experienced that. Sure you have. I have. Paul did. It's a beautiful thing. But even when the end of suffering doesn't come in this life, there is still an end. There is still a light. It's the light of the new heaven, the light of the new earth, a place where all disease and injury will be gone, all crutches thrown away, a place where perfect relationships will replace broken ones. And then we won't need to fear being persecuted because of our faith. We'll no longer see God dishonored around us. We'll no longer need to grieve our own sin. Never again say, why did I do that? I feel so bad about it. We'll no longer have any weakness. So there'll be an end. Sure there will be. Christ comes alongside. There'll be an end to this, my child. Hang on to me. And he brings comfort. And third, because of Jesus, we have the assurance that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, Romans 8. Sometimes we will be able to see how he is at work bringing something good out of it. Even Paul could see that. There are times that he said, I'm in prison here and things are miserable, but you know, some of the people in the guard here around me are starting to come to know the Lord. Can you imagine that? Right there in Rome? At other times, we won't see what good God is working. But the fact remains, the infinitely wise and powerful God is overruling the evil and the sin, and he's going to bring something good out of it. You remember, for example, what Paul says in Romans 5, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And so God works through the difficulties to bring good. Overruling sin, transforming it into something that will ultimately bring good for us and those who love him. Again, can't you see that in your own experience? Can't you see how God has comforted you? Not just once in a while, but over and over and over. Not just in the really big things, but the really small things. When I was a child, got the mumps or the measles, my parents would say, "That's tough, but, you know, God is there." And he was, and I could know that. A small little thing. That's not like Ebola or heart disease, but the small things and the big things, God comforts. The comfort comes over and over again, and so the comfort kind of overflows into our lives, says Paul. And that brings me to my third point. The comfort we receive enables us then to dispense comfort to other people who are having trouble. Paul says God comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. That's been true for you, hasn't it? Some other Christian person said something, wrote something, preached something, called you up on the phone, just stopped by, and you were comforted. And haven't you found that oftentimes the people that did that were people who knew trouble and distress in their own life, and they had been comforted by God? Why is that? Let me suggest a few reasons why one who is comforted can dispense comfort so well. Number one, people who are comforted by God have a motive for comforting other people. They've been blessed by God, and that blessing leads them to want to bless other people. Moved by gratitude, God's help properly received always moves us to try to help. Secondly, such a person is no longer so distressed themselves that they can't reach out to other people. Trouble can make us turn inward. I'm sure you've probably experienced that. You have something that's really weighing you down, and you no longer have ears tuned to somebody else's grief and somebody else's trouble. It causes you to turn inward. But then the comfort of God comes and relieves that distress, and again you have ears for somebody else, and you have the emotional wherewithal to reach out to somebody else. Also, those who have been comforted have a better idea how to comfort others. We have a better grasp of the realities of God's power and of his faithful love. We better remember the passages of Scripture that were so helpful to us when we were having trouble. We're better able to speak of God's faithful presence day after day, and of how God works behind the scenes, even when we're not able to see it. How sometimes the results of what God is doing take years to show up. If we've experienced trouble and been comforted by God, we can speak of these things from personal experience. And there's this too. As those who have been comforted, we understand that sometimes silence is better than words. We better realize what miserable comforters Job's friends were. Remember when they came to him and tried to explain what could not be explained? As the quiet reassurance of God's love has been so helpful to us, we realize that quiet reassurance of our love, quiet sharing of a burden or a sorrow can be more helpful at certain times than many, many words. And one more thing. Sometimes when other people know that we have been through a dark valley and have come out on the other side with God's comforting help, they are encouraged because they see living proof of God's compassion. And they say, I can make it through this too. So those who have experienced God's comfort are in a position to bring that same comfort to other people. And if we do that, if we are to do that, rather, then we need to be very aware of how God has comforted us and how often. And I really encourage you to take inventory of that, to think about that. When have I been in trouble? And again, not just the really big things, but when have there been times in my own life that have been hard and difficult? And how has God come? Even as trouble takes many forms, so comfort takes many forms. So what has he done to console you? What has he done to encourage you? What has he done to reassure you? What words of Scripture has he used? Has he drawn attention to books that you have read? When others brought God's comfort, what did they say? Remember the song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One? I call you to count the many ways that God has comforted you. And then let's open our eyes to the opportunities to comfort other people. Let's approach other people with the kind of compassion that God has in his heart when he approaches us. And let's do so prayerfully. Listening to the hurts in other people's lives, looking beyond some of the surface behavior sometimes that masks deep hurts and frustrations and problems. And when we try to reach out to bring the comfort of God, let's do it prayerfully. Always prayerfully. Lord, what do you want me to say? Do you want me to zip my lips? To ask God to help us and guide us step by step. Two more short words of encouragement. If you are currently struggling with something, if there's something really hard for you right now, be sure to look to this God of comfort. Be open with him about your struggles. As the song reminds us, we have a friend in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. We need to take it to the Lord in prayer. Search the Scriptures, apply them to your own situation. Be open to the efforts of other believers to help you right now. What are they trying to do to help? Is God trying to help? Be open to that. And then secondly, don't despair when you see the struggles of other believers. It can be very painful to see somebody else go through the mill, especially somebody you know and love. But remember, as certainly as they are struggling, as certainly as they are suffering, if they look to God, they too will be comforted. Paul says here, our hope for you is firm. We know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. God will comfort all of his people. He's that kind of God. It's in his DNA. And as he does so, he will equip them to be his very agents of comfort in the lives of others. So comfort begets comfort begets comfort. And the tide of comfort begins to swell. And it's like a soothing ointment over all the ragged injuries and scars that we have. Bringing God's people everywhere to peace and to hope and to joy. No wonder Paul says, and we echo, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Praise be to you, O God. Praise be to you. What a compassionate, tender God you are. We know the problems that we bring on ourselves. We know the fallen world is the result of humankind's sin. Thank you for not abandoning us, for not belittling us, for not throwing us off. Thank you for instead coming beside us in your own Son. Thank you for the comfort that you've brought us. Help us, Lord, to remember the times you have comforted us in the past. Help us to see how even now you are reaching out to comfort us. And basking in that comfort, refreshed and renewed, help us to go out. Help us to see the hurts in other people's lives and in their hearts. And help us, with the same compassion that you have, to reach out, to do or say what we can do in order to bring your comfort in the lives of the people around us. Hear us, Lord, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.